Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. And I do pray, Father, please, that you will do your work in our hearts and our midst. May we recognize your presence and your power. May we recognize you, dear Holy Spirit, moving and working. Preach your message through me. And I pray, Father, please, that you're honor this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if it was last week or the week before. I can't remember at this point. I'm one week ahead of myself going to the state mental hospital and preaching. I usually preach what I preach on Sunday, and I preach it again on Wednesday when I go to the state hospital. And so I got a few extra weeks ahead because the facility was on lockdown. And so I'm thinking, okay, it was last week that I said this, and then I got to thinking even more. So no, I'm not sure if it was. When we talked about what it means to be justified or sanctified or glorified in Christ. The word saved, that we're saved in the past tense, meaning that, you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. We know that is a past tense status of being saved, and it really means that we are justified, we are secured, the work is done, God has saved us. That's a secure, done deal. That's where we're at. We're in Christ, we're justified, our sins are not covered, but our sins, past, present, and future, are completely and fully taken away or removed. And when God the Father looks at us through the applied faith that we have in his Son and his shed blood for our sin, he sees us as absolutely clean. Even we don't see ourselves absolutely clean on this side. God sees us absolutely clean. And that's why the scripture says that the Christians are called the saints as they're addressed in the different epistles. And we don't feel like saints, but we are saints in Christ Jesus because we're made clean through faith in Christ Jesus, and God sees us absolutely spotless. And that's the only way, evidence of that, is that that's the only way that we can have a relationship with God the Father. If our sin wasn't removed out of the way, we could not be in the presence of our holy heavenly Father on a regular basis in that personal relationship of his Spirit indwelling us. So I talked about being justified or being saved. It's a done deal through faith in Christ. I talked about being sanctified. And that's a day-by-day walk with Jesus, leaning on him, trusting in his Spirit, trusting in his power, trusting in his will, trusting in his purposes, trusting in his plans, trusting in his provisions, doing all those types of things, but trusting him to give us the grace that we need to escape temptation. As we know in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such that is common to man. But God is faithful, and with the temptation make a way for you to escape." A lot of times we see the way to escape and we acknowledge it, but we don't follow it because we've made our mind up that we want to do what we want, not what God wants. But God gives us the grace to pursue him. And that's in the present tense. That's each day that we are being saved from those situations each day. It's a practical application of sanctification, setting ourselves apart from our carnal flesh and walking in step with the Holy Spirit is called sanctifying ourselves, setting ourselves apart for God's kingdom work, therefore being saved as a present tense each day. And then the last part is glorified. We'll have a future. Our future body will be glorified one day. We'll have a body like Jesus when he rose from the grave. I can't wait to test out the new features of my new body in heaven. You know, I mean, when you read the scriptures and you think about Jesus, you know, and he came in through the upper doors while they were waiting for him. And he didn't open the door. He walked through the door. And yet they could touch him. He had the holes in his hands and his feet and his side and on his brow and all the marks of what he went through. Yet he wasn't bleeding, but he was alive. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God himself, was sustaining him. Our body is going to have a new body that is self-sustaining through the power of the Spirit, not by the life flow of human blood as you and I have now. And you might say, that sounds kind of weird and kind of, I don't know, it's too out there, but when we're there, it's going to be awesome. And we can go from one spot to the next instantaneously without any problem. We're going to have a body like Jesus' body. If God allows me to pull pranks, I'm going to have fun. Here I am, goodbye, you know. But what a wonderful opportunity to have that. And I think one of the best parts is, besides having a physical new body in Christ Jesus that's eternal, that will never die and never get sick and never have pain or sorrow or anything like that, is that I can eat. We all can eat. And it was evidence of that when Jesus was on the shore and he fixed breakfast for the disciples after he rose. And they ate fish on the shore. And they had honey, you know, part of their diet and their cuisine back then. So I'm wondering, gee, what will the cuisine be like in heaven or for eternity forward? In new heavens, new earth, new body, all that stuff. And what will we be able to eat, and how great will that be? I said all of that to say that we can look at our life and say we're justified in Christ by faith. That means it's a God, the judgment has been passed, it's gone before the court, our sins have been presented to the Savior, we've laid them down at the cross, and they've been forgiven and taken away. And now the court system, if you will, the judgment, we're no longer condemned because of our sin, but we are given eternal life and forgiveness forever through faith in Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? So we've been justified. We're called to live a separate life for God, sanctified for Him on a daily basis. And we have the wonderful purpose of seeing what God has for us. And I started to say the reason why I said all that is because we can't just stop there. Because it's kind of a synopsis. We're justified, we're called to walk with Him, and then we're glorified. But I want to look at the word grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward us. We don't deserve it. You've heard me say it from the pulpit before that, you know, if I blow it and I've gone to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I don't deserve to be in your presence. I don't deserve to walk with you. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve your grace in my life. And invariably, God will say to me, when did you deserve it? And that's not only humbling before my Lord, but it's assuring before my Lord. Hey, Terry, the grace that you received from me and all the benefits of me in your life, you've never deserved. So don't knock yourself down because you mess up and you take on this greater personification of yourself saying, I don't deserve God. Don't go into that guilt trip because you never did. God's grace is always available, always there for us. His love is always there, never ending. His forgiveness is always there, always forgiving. He's there for us. If God is before us, who can be against us, the scripture says, right? So I want to look at grace today because grace tells me that even though I'm not worthy, God has given a bounty of blessings on my life for Him and His glory. And let's give you an example of the Ten Commandments. You know, in the Master Life program with Kirk Cameron, you know, and some of you may be familiar with that, but one of the tools that they use is they use the Ten Commandments. And when they go out witnessing the people, they say, well, you know the Ten Commandments, and we read off the Ten Commandments. And which one, have you kept the Ten Commandments? Well, yeah, I've kept all the Ten Commandments, like the young rich ruler. I've done everything. Right? And yet you go, really, have you ever lied or ever thought adulterously or have you ever done this or done that? And then you start helping them to realize that, okay, if I'm really honest with myself, I haven't kept the law of the Ten Commandments. And that represents, those Ten Commandments represent two things. The first tablet represented our relationship with God the Father, and the second tablet represented our relationship with one another or even our neighbors, right? As people relating to one another. And God set some rules. If you do these things, you'll be doing good and you'll be acceptable to me. But the truth is, the law was given to us not to set us free. The law was given to us to do what? To condemn It was to help us realize that we are not holy as God is holy. We are not able to keep his holy standard. We are not walking the way God would have us to walk. We do fall in sin because the sin that we identify with is the law. And the law is more than just the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. But for even people that never had the Ten Commandments, people that were from pre-flood period, or even before the Jewish nation was even put into existence, or before Moses got the tablets, there is what's called the law of nature on our heart. And that is the conviction of our conscience. And to him who thinks it's sin and does it, sins. And then there's the reality of creation itself and who God is. That we either accept the fact that in the marvel of creation that there's a creator behind it, or we deny it. But we're all held accountable based upon what we know. That's the law. But grace did what? Grace stepped in and said, though you're not worthy, and you know it, either in your heart of heart or in the blatant reality of the law, you know that you're not worthy of it. Grace, my merited favor, the unmerited favor toward us is for you. So what does that mean? It means that, wow, I don't have to worry that I've kept the Ten Commandments, although we should try. I don't have to worry that I didn't do the right thing all the time, although we should try. And again, not in our own flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that enables us to walk victoriously over the power of sin, because sin has no more dominion or authority over our lives, only if we decide to let it. But God has given us freedom from the power of sin and dominion of sin in our life. That as we follow the Lord, we find out that as unworthy as we are, God's grace said, here's my son. You can't meet my standard. You can't be holy in yourself because of your sinful nature and who you are. But you can in my son. And so grace said, I'm going to give my son as that sacrifice for your sin. As the penalty, as the payment, as the price that took care of the justice that was needed to cover our sin in the sight of holy God our Father in heaven. And so we look, wow, before I was trying to keep the law, but I can't be good enough. You know, when I was growing up, my mother would say, you know, and others would teach me, you know, you've got your life and you've got your good check marks. And you've got your bad check marks. And if you got this scale, and the check marks are good, and the scale goes down on the good side, and then you get the bad side, and the scale goes down. At the end of your life, if you have more good check marks than bad check marks, you go to heaven. A lot of people think that way. In generality, you understand what I'm saying? If I'm a good enough person, there's no reason for me to be condemned to hell. I was a good person. I was morally good. I might be a religious person. I might have jumped all the hoops of church or whatever the case might be that way. But they denied the one who justified us, Jesus, the God's Son. And that's grace. God said, you can't keep my standard. There's no way. When you're honest, you know that you can't. And he says, so here's my son. And through him, you're forgiven and you're given eternal life. Not because of your works, least what anyone should boast. None of us can go to heaven and go, we're better than anybody else. Because we're all sinners, saved by grace, not worthy of that grace, but given that grace. But the problem is, I think a lot of times, our spiritual perception of grace stops there. And we don't learn to live by the power of grace in our life. We need to learn to live by the power of grace. What is that grace again? That unmerited favor of God toward us. Well, what would that be? Well, what about the provision that God has given us? I said, quoting scripture in Romans, that sin no longer has dominion or authority over our lives, that we're not ruled by the power of the sinful nature, because God has empowered us to have power over sin because Jesus lives in us. So we have to learn to rely on God's grace that says, okay, if you want to love me, if you want to follow me, if you want to discover me, if you want to be living the life that I've called you to live, then you need to rely on my grace, which is my power, my strength, my guidance in your life. As you depend upon me, you learn to live with me. That's God's grace. He didn't have to do that for us, did he? Not at all. But yet, because he wants that personal relationship with each one of us, he says, look, I've given you everything you need in provision by my grace towards you. That unmerited favor of God toward us. I've given what you need to be able to have the richest, deepest, purest, fulfilling, adventurous life of Jesus that you could have. But we have to choose to cling to his grace. We don't deserve it, but God has given it to us. And in that message, maybe that was last week's message too, or the week before, when it talked about that the resources that God has given us is there, but we don't really cognitively apply the truth of the resource of the grace of God in our life on a daily basis. We're just back to the justification. I'm saved. I'm secure with that. That's sealed. On a die, I'm going to heaven. That's all that matters. And that's not what God intended. God intended for us to go far beyond just being saved in our salvation of eternal life, but to live a life that's rich in him. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's again, Romans 6:14. There's the law that condemned us, but grace saves us. Romans 8:1-2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So when we look, we read this, we go, we're no longer condemned for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he specifying? I start to say specificating, but I don't know if that's the right word. The expectation that we walk with him, not in the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. So you and I have to ask ourselves, in an honest evaluation of our own Christian walk, how much do I depend upon the Holy Spirit? Is it only when life gets rough or circumstances challenge me? Or even then, do we just take the reins of the situations in our own hand and resolve it our own way? Or do we yield it over to God? Or have I learned to walk in the Spirit and listen to God as he directs me? But God's given us grace to live for him, and that's what he wants. He wants you and I to know the fullness of Jesus. And we can't ever, ever get all that God has for us. But and what I mean by that is, he's inexhaustible. Our knowledge of him, who he is, his power, his working in our life is inexhaustible. We cannot get to a place where we say, well, I've exhausted everything there is about Jesus. Never, ever. Not this side of heaven, not in eternity forward. Hebrews 7:18-19 says, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. It's saying the law proves that we're sinners and it cannot save us. It was never the intent. For the law made nothing perfect or complete. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Well, how many people try to be near to God through religion? Try to be the good person, try to be the religious person, and again, jump the hoops of church without having the right relationship with God. It's not going to work. You got to have a heart relationship with God. You have to come to know him first, and you have to love him. And when we love him, on a regular basis, we learn to walk in step with him. 2 Corinthians 3, 7-8 says, "But if the ministry of death," that's the law, "written and engraved on stones," like the Ten Commandments to Moses, right, "was glorious in itself." Moses came off the mount, he met with God, his face was covered, he had the tablets of stone in his hand, and I might add to that, he also had some blueprints for the tabernacle with him from God. And as he walked down the Mount Sinai, and his face was covered because he didn't want to reveal the glory that God had bestowed upon him. His face was radiant. If the law that was given that brought forth death had its own glory, how much more glory is there in the grace of God that he has abundantly given to you and I, so that we can know him, love him, follow him, walk in step with him, and know the fullness of a spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. Wow. The grace that God has given us above the law is far better. "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away," that glory was passing away, like a candle burning out, it was passing away, "how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" The glory that God has given you and I as we tap in him, that glory, that provision, that unmerited favor, those gifts, that wonder of a spiritual relationship with Christ, that glory will never fade away. But it's always there for you and I to tap into. John 1:14 through 17 says, "And the Word became flesh, and we dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Did you hear that last part? Full of grace and truth. God has come into our life with the intent that we might discover the fullness of his grace, his power, his provision, his love for you and I personally as we live for him. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received," "and of his fullness we all have received, and grace for grace." We're called to walk by faith, right? Faith upon faith, but grace enables, "For by grace are you saved through faith." When we apply faith, we discover the grace that God gives us to enable us to live victorious, spiritual-filled lives with Christ. And don't let the word spiritual throw you off, because it's not a separation of who we are, in a sense that it's an including of our heart to walk right with God. It's not some sort of religious spiritual woo-hoo stuff. It's whatever that might be. It's inclusive in who we are in Christ to learn to walk spiritually with him. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious than the Word? Wow. The Word is glorious because there's power in the Word. But we can never meet God's holy standard, and that was glorious. The law was glorious. What's far greater than that is God's grace that he's given each one of us to enable us to know him and to learn to depend upon him and be his people. John 1:14 through 17 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John bore witness, and we just read that, okay? So, "For the law was given through Moses," verse 17, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law condemned us, grace saved us. God's intervention saved us. The law condemned us. And that intervention that he gave us was Jesus. Number two, grace is not just for receiving, but for living by faith in his grace. We've kind of alluded to that. But in Titus 2:11 through 12, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men." That's Calvary. That's the gospel message, has appeared to all men. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. How do you and I live with sober minds, clear minds, righteously by God's standard, godly, both now, godly in this present age? We can only do it by relying on God's grace as we put our faith in Him. Right? Can't do it on our own. The law has proven that. But if we rely and depend upon Christ and His Spirit in us to help us to walk with Him, that's the only way that we can become those type of people. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But now in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory and now and forever. Amen." But grow, that's it now, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think we miss the mark sometimes. I think we find ourselves diving into the Word, and we ought to. We're the feet on the Lamb of God, which is the Word, for the Word became flesh. But I think we miss the mark that we're not also learning to grow in the grace of God. I think in the past, at least in my own walk, that I think that when I've read that, I thought, well, this is kind of like the oil on the gears that makes it a little easier. And in some practicality, that's true. But in its importance of grace, you and I are called to rely on God's grace in order to grow in Him. Growth is not knowledge. Growth is knowledge applied by relying on His grace and power in our life. Because we can't do it on our own. Acts 20:32 says, So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Wow. So, Paul, really in Acts, okay, Luke wrote in Acts, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." Learn what God says and then learn how to rely on His grace to apply it in your life by faith in Him, which is able to build you up. What's that? Building us up to be solid, strong, if you forgive the cliche, soldiers of Christ. Followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. That's what a Christian is. Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There's a distinction there. Not everybody has the inheritance that God wants them to have. It's not a socialistic community in heaven. It's not all even playing field that way. There are those that get to heaven through faith in Christ, but they never have decided to walk in step with God's grace, faith and faith, grace upon grace on a daily basis following Jesus. They've just been happy, well, I know my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I die, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus lives in my heart. But they haven't learned to give their life over to God to walk and follow Him, walk and to follow with Him. And so not everybody will receive the inheritance that God wants them to have. Sure, they have eternal life. You can say that's inheritance. Sure, you can say they have their glorified body. That's an inheritance. But we're talking about those rewards for living for Jesus, learning to walk in step with Him, learning to apply grace and faith in our life for His glory. Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. Who's sanctified? Are we automatically sanctified because we put our faith in Christ? What does sanctification mean? It means being set apart for God. We're automatically commissioned by God to set ourselves apart for Him. Don't be of the world. You're in the world, but not a part of it. You're not to walk in darkness, but walk in light. You are the salt, so forth, right? But not everybody chooses to separate themselves from the way of the world or the way of their own cardinal desires for the sake of walking in step and fellowship and in the joy of the Lord that He has empowered us to do and that He desires us to know Him more and more. Not everybody chooses to do that because they've bought into a lie. And one of those lies is, if I choose my own way of life without God being Lord of my life, I'm going to be happier. It's a lie. But if we follow God, And what his purpose is for us, and our life is hidden in Christ, and we discover the life he created us for, then our life is going to be going to find the fulfillment in Jesus that God intended for us to have. And those who sanctify themselves that way, set themselves apart for God in that manner, will see inheritance that God intended for them to have. Those are rewards. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if then you were raised with Christ, and when were we raised with Christ? When we became spiritually alive. When did we become spiritually alive? When we believed that Jesus did what he did on the cross and we've asked him to forgive us and to come live in our hearts. We were once dead spiritually. At that moment of receiving Christ, we were spiritually made alive. Or as another term, an old term, is that we were quickened. We were made alive instantaneously, spiritually born, not just of the flesh. And when we do that, and we recognize that we're raised with Christ. What is it? What raised Christ? His own power. So as we recognize the resurrection power of Jesus in your life and my life, as we yield ourselves to God, and we depend upon that resurrection power, we depend upon his counsel, we depend upon his wisdom, we yield to his word, we live for Christ as our first love in our life, then we're experiencing the life that has a life of living in the resurrection power of Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. What's our mindset? Is it vertical or is it horizontal? Is it on God or is it on the world and what we ought to do here, or on God and what he wants us to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, learn to prioritize your life by God's standard. Don't allow ourselves to prioritize our life and our self-worth based upon what the world says makes you something. Right? Learn to live by God's priorities, not the world's. The world is passing away, but God's truth will never pass away. And we learn to live by him and his priority. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we die to ourselves and put God first, that means we discover what God has for us. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And did we deserve that? Of course not. Is that God's grace? Yes. Because why? Because of our faith. Is that a work, by the way? Is our faith a work of our own? No. The Holy Spirit is the one who touched our heart first. The Holy Spirit is the one who knocked on our heart and was trying to get our attention. And by choice, by our own free will, we chose to respond and follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit that led us to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's Old Testament and New Testament. Believing in the one that's to come, and we believe in the one that came. And that's grace. So is life full of grace and focused on the Lord? Are we just living by our, well, I'm secure enough to be saved, and that's good enough? Or are we living by the power of God's grace, that unmerited favor in our life that he's already given us? Are we learning to live by him and his grace in our life, that he might be glorified? That's what he wants us to do. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. I thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for being here. I do pray that you would just help us, each one of us, to die to ourselves and to live for you, and to learn the wonders of your marvelous grace in our life, that we might walk in the fullness and in the joy and the peace and in the strength and in the courage and in the provisions in which you've given us that will bring you honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.